And now the Talk of the Nation opinion page. The evangelical political movement in this country may soon become a flock without a shepherd. The most formidable leaders of the religious right are on their way out. Jerry Falwell died last year. James Dobson and Pat Robertson are moving closer to retirement. Last week on the op-ed pages of the Washington Post, David Kuo, former deputy director of the White House Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives, wondered what it would take to become the new leader of the religious right. And he came up with some candidates. So what qualities or goals do you think the leaders of the new religious right in this country should embody? Give us a call at 1-800-989-8255. That's 1-800-989-TALK. The email address is talk@npr.org, or you can weigh in on our blog at Blog of the Nation, where you'll also find a link to David Kuo's article titled It's Not Your Father's Religious Right. And David Kuo joins us by phone from Virginia. Welcome to Talk of the Nation.
Thank you for having me.
First, describe for me what the old guard leaders of the religious right were like.
I think the old guard of the religious right is exactly what everyone thinks of when they think of the religious right. In figures like Falwell and Robertson and Dobson, you had extremely doctrinaire, fundamentalist religious leaders who became extraordinarily politically conservative and who fused their theological conservatism and their political conservatism.
And why do you think that model doesn't work anymore?
Now, part of it is, as I wrote, a reaction of a necessity of time or a reality of time. These men simply got older, and as such, either through death or impending retirement, they are either moving aside or being pushed aside, and because they have been proven irrelevant. And one of the things that's so clear in this past or in this current Republican presidential cycle is that endorsements from people like Robertson, Dobson, and they're like simply don't carry much weight anymore. Yeah. Robertson's endorsement of Giuliani was particularly profound in that sense. He endorsed Rudy Giuliani, and really Giuliani proceeded to get 1% of the evangelical vote in South Carolina. So part of it is simply generational. Part of it is simply a matter of time. But part of it, and I think more significantly, is there's a sort of spiritual and political reformation going on in the evangelical community. Evangelicals are beginning to be much more vocal about things that that are more and more important to them. And those are sort of the so-called compassion issues. There's a lot of hands-on interest and help about addressing HIV/AIDS in Africa, addressing other problems of poverty in Africa, addressing areas of inequality in the United States, be it healthcare or the environment, or poverty in the United States. And I think a lot of that comes, frankly, from an evangelical reaction to the Bush administration. Evangelicals were so seduced into believing that George W. Bush was their pastor in chief, that he was an evangelical brother who prayed to Jesus and loved God and read the same books they did and therefore was going to be a great president. And I think that evangelicals really have woken up and are beginning to realize that they sort of sold out their biblical responsibility to speak truth to power by backing Bush so blindly. And I think that they are beginning to reassess their priorities.
Well, let's go to a caller. This is Joseph in Baltimore. Hi, Joseph. You're on Talk of the Nation.
Hi, yes. Thank you. I was just wondering if you believe the next generation of evangelicals is actually going to be a little bit softer than its predecessor.
What do you mean by softer, if I may ask?
I kind of find the religious right to not really kind of share the tone of Jesus, not share the tone and the mood of Jesus in the New Testament. It tends to be very, I know it's a harsh word, but kind of bigoted. And I'm wondering if basically it's becoming more diverse and more open to, things like perhaps even gays and things along that line.
David Kuo, you laughed when Joseph said the evangelical leaders of today don't necessarily share the tone of Jesus. Tell me why you laughed at that.
Well, I think it's something we can all sort of relate to. I mean, when you see the Robertsons or saw the Falwells and the statements that they made, it was rather, they tended to be rather incongruous with the man who said, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, and the idea of Jesus saying we are all to take up our crosses and we are to serve others and we are to forgive 7 times 70 and so on and so forth. And I think the answer to the question is, yeah, I think there is, you know, a profound change in attitude and orientation. And I think two points are important to make here. One is, because evangelicals are undergoing this sort of reformation of thought is not the same as saying they're undergoing some sort of, you know, theological doubting of the underpinnings of their faith. I mean, I think, you know, the evangelicals, though evangelicals may be exploring different political manifestations of their faith, you know, they are still theologically conservative. They are still traditional theological Christians. And I think what makes that particularly interesting is they are just, you know, they're just reorienting that faith to say, yes, you know, we need to model Christ more. And I think one of the reasons for that is some pretty startling polling that has come out. Beliefnet.com has had some polls. The Barna Group has released some polls. Others have released polls that show that evangelical political involvement has really turned people off to the idea of Jesus. That Jesus has now become more identified with, you know, even with conservative Republican politics than with the Gospels, Gospels of Jesus. And I think that that's something that alarms evangelicals, and it's causing them to reassess their political involvement and their tone.
Joseph, thanks a lot for your call.
Thank you very much.
We have an email here from Ted Howlett of Portland, Oregon, and this email actually ties right into your column, David Kuo. The email reads, is there any chance Huckabee uses his presidential campaign to move him into the lead position with evangelical Christians?
I think the answer is yes. There is a great question as to what exactly Mike Huckabee is still doing in this race. And I think, you know, my assessment is I think that he is using his coast-to-coast run to really mobilize new evangelical voters and to become, you know, a kingpin, the new kingpin in the evangelical world.
I think the way you put it in your column was he's running not to be the next vice president, but to be the next Pat Robertson.
Yes, and that's actually a much better way of saying it.
Okay, well, let's go to another caller, John in Deaver, Wyoming. Hi, John.
Hi, thanks for taking my call today.
Sure, go ahead.
I just wanted to comment that, you know, it may be a little bit contradictory, but my observation is that we have a lot of spectacular leaders in the Christian community today. They're not all terribly politically active, so therefore they're not as well known as the Robertsons and stuff like that. But I would urge people to listen to John MacArthur, Ravi Zacharias. They are probably the best leaders we've had in years. So the Christian community does have its share of wonderful leaders.
Okay, John, thanks for the call.
If I could just jump on that for a second. I think he's absolutely right. You know, there are, you know, scores of really powerful evangelical leaders out there. I mean, John MacArthur and Ravi Zacharias that he mentioned are two of them. But there are also pastors like Greg Boyd in Minnesota or Jeff Perry at St. Louis Family Church in Chesterfield, Missouri, right outside of St. Louis, or Richard Ellis in Dallas or Tim Keller in New York. You know, men who are profoundly apolitical, but who are, you know, but who are teaching about Jesus and who are encouraging disciples of Jesus to be truly and fully active in this world, and that means, you know, being involved in matters of social justice, not necessarily in terms of lobbying the government, but in terms of rolling up their own sleeves and being involved. And, you know, part of the problem that the evangelical community has faced is that these men don't tend to get much media attention because they aren't about politics. And because some of them have, you know, very explicitly said that Christians need to focus a whole lot less on politics, but that tends to be a whole lot less sexy than, you know, someone getting on television saying, "Well, the Lord has just told me I'm going to pray away a hurricane and, you know, that it won't hit my mansion in Virginia Beach."
So, is the evangelical movement today a movement in search of a new political religious leader, or is it a movement that has outgrown the idea of a political religious leader?
You know, I think it's so hard to say that because, you know, the evangelical movement is such a diverse movement. You know, it frankly includes, you know, a huge element of African-American evangelicals in center city churches. It includes, you know, some deeply fundamentally religious white people, you know, who definitely don't think there is any problem with the Robertsons and the Dobsons of the world. And it includes everything in between. And You know, so to draw a broad conclusion, I'd say, no, I don't think the evangelical world has outgrown the idea of, you know, a big, larger-than-life charismatic figure. But I think that whoever that figure is will be very different than the leaders of the past, which is why Mike Huckabee is an interesting possibility. You know, this guy who will get on Saturday Night Live and who will, you know, go on Bill Maher and do all of these other, you know, shows and display a lot of humor and, frankly, talk about compassion issues. It will be very interesting to see what he does.
Let's take another caller. This is Mike in Philadelphia. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say that a really good suited political candidate would be Joel Osteen rather than someone like Charles Stanley. The wide road to Christianity rather than the narrow and hard road. It's like big issues that divide people, that polarize them, like abortion and gay marriage. These things are going to go by the wayside. The Joel Osteen supporters will support these things, and this will be mainstream politically. He's good. I saw that 60 Minutes special on him. He's good-looking, well-spoken. He just seems like the perfect candidate, doesn't he?
David Kuo, what do you think?
Yeah, I mean, again, Joel Osteen in Houston, I think, and Joel Hunter in Orlando, Florida. And again, there are just so many of these different leaders who are out there. You know, one of my favorites is Jeff Perry. I mean, I'll go back again, Jeff Perry outside of St. Louis, Missouri. You know, I'll never forget sort of the discussion, you know, going to his church a little bit before the midterm elections in 2006 when there was this, you know, huge and heated race between Jim Talent and I think it was Claire McCaskill for the Senate seat. And I saw a bunch of 18-wheelers in the church parking lot. I said, hey, what's going on? Are you guys doing political stuff? He goes, no, we're doing stuff that matters. We're sending stuff to New Orleans. And I think that represents, you know, sort of this new attitude in the evangelical world. And again, I'll point to another church, you know, New Life Church in Colorado Springs. New Life may ring familiar to a lot of people because it was pastored by a man named Ted Haggard, who had become the head of the National Association of Evangelicals and who was exposed as being a...
a male prostitute said that he had been...
Being with a male
prostitute.
A client
of his.
The person who took over for Haggard said, listen, I have no place for politics in this pulpit. You know, we have enough time trying to follow Jesus. Let's deal with that first.
We're talking about the future of the evangelical movement, and this is Talk of the Nation from NPR News. Let's take another call. This is Frank in Yamhill, Oregon. Hi, Frank.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
Great program. I thought your guest insights about this, I think, very constructive, kind of reformation, recognizing the biblical call to speak truth to power, excellent insight. I wonder if your guest could speak to whether there's a kind of constructive self-critique going on about biblical fundamentalism itself. Of course, I'm saying that in the context of the sort of, you know, Richard Dawkins, God delusion kind of thinking, which is, I think, a version of atheistic fundamentalism. But I am concerned about religious fundamentalism, and I wonder if it'd be possible to discuss whether there's constructive thinking about whether there's a perhaps more informative approach to the biblical life of Jesus and the guidance that can give to evangelicals.
David Kuo, what do you think?
Well, I'll tell you something, which is, I think the answer is yes. And most recently, it's taking a very unusual form. The acclaimed novelist Anne Rice has a new book coming out tomorrow, the second in her Christ Our Lord series, and it's called The Road to Cana. And it's just, it is a novel that is a wonder. It really is. Because what she does is, you know, it's a fictionalized account of Jesus' life. And this particular book goes from the beginning, begins when he's about 30 years old and goes up until his first miracle at Cana. And I say all of this because it is a really brilliant refutation of the Dawkins of this world, because what she does is she provides a fully human Jesus, right, who is fully divine, who is, you know, in line theologically with the gospel accounts, but she really contextualizes Jesus. She makes him real. She makes him, you know, she makes him understood. And, you know, it's a very interesting take. It's a very interesting refutation of the Dawkins of the world, because she does so through a story. Right? This is a woman who is, you know, an acclaimed historical researcher who has spent years and years and years in theological study, who is obviously a brilliant writer. And what she has crafted in The Road to Cana is something that I think is going to have a profound impact, and is really a must-read for people who want to understand what's going on in the evangelical world.
Okay, thanks.
I'll follow up and ask you to speak to the question then of whether there's a constructive self-critique of biblical fundamentalism that you think is part of this, I think, exciting Reformation.
Sorry, I didn't mean to skip over that.
No problem.
I think it, part of it goes to this question of what's meant by biblical fundamentalism, and I think that means different things to different people. I think that some people would say, that people who have an orthodox view of Scripture, that Jesus was who the Bible says he is, that some people there would say, well, those are fundamentalists. Yeah, well, maybe that's right, but I don't want to critique those. I'm not sure that those people are part of the same critique, as people who have the same theological orientation but have different political, but for whom that has different political manifestations. For instance, I just came back from a trip to Uganda. It was my first ever trip to sub-Saharan Africa. And, there in Uganda, I saw more people who might have been called, biblical fundamentalists, doing nothing more than, washing the feet of the sick and the dying, caring for kids in a pediatric cancer center who had no medicine, who had no running water.
David, I'm afraid we have to end on that note, but thank you very much. David Kuo is the former deputy director of the White House Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives. He joined us by phone from Virginia today. David, thank you for being on the program.
Thanks.
This is Talk of the Nation from NPR News. I'm Ari Shapiro in Washington.